Good morning.
It is good to see each of you here this morning. Had some time to reflect. I know Jeffer made his announcement last week that he and Andrea are going to be moving on from Netherlands. I'm saddened greatly by that. I was trying to think of an analogy or whatever, sort of what Jeffer has meant to me. We spent time together each week outside of our time here, and for many years I've always tried to do that with every minister who would, is meet once a week and sort of pray and think and plan how to serve and minister this congregation. And it's a weird thing how the human mind works, but I thought about the story of Alice in Wonderland. And if you ever read the Lewis Carroll story and stuff about Alice in Wonderland, Alice falls down a rabbit hole. If you remember it, she enters this world and there's this cake that says, "Eat me." And when she eats the cake, she gets really, really big. But it also has magical power to also make you really, really small. And I will say that that's one thing that Jeffer has meant to me, is that he made the world really, really big, then made the world really small. For those of us who had the opportunity to go with them and work in mission work, we realize that the church has a big impact in a world that's really, really big, but also really, really small. That Jesus makes this world small, and we complicate it and make it big, but sometimes people have the vision of how we can reach out and make a difference, and forever, many of us will be grateful and indebted to that perspective, and may it always stay with us that God has called us into this world, that is his primary objective, above all else, to seek and save. And so that's his objective above all else. So I appreciate Calvin's prayer this morning and praying for me specifically in my message to be one of encouragement. And there are seasons in our life in which we need that. And part of this is somewhat from a personal perspective, and so that's always something a preacher has to be aware of, is that they can allow their own personal perspective to try to direct and guide them, but that's not always the only way. The best way is always the Word of God. So we spent a lot of time this morning reflecting on Scriptures, and the Scripture that came in our memory verse cycle this today is, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good. The one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." This passage is powerful. It speaks to me about times in life when seasons are not what we want them to be. And it seems almost timely that sort of God gave me an underhanded slow pitch for us to look at how quickly seasons can change. This week, we've been in the 80s, and this morning when I went out to feed the animals, there was actually a skim of ice on top of the water trough this morning. It was that cold. And so seasons remind us of change. Sometimes we're excited about it. Sometimes we're not. And that's a real challenge for us. And that for some people who have lived longer than others, I realize that this is it. You know, and I sat with someone just this week, and they were sort of laying out their life before me, and they were really struggling. And I said, "Is there a way to conceptualize this as a season of your life, a period of your life, that maybe it will not always forever be this way, but this is simply a season of your life?" And so God's Word being perfect and God's Word being true, that God's Word reminds us of the transitional nature of life. He reminds us. I mean, we were enjoying, just seems like just a few days ago, the splendid beauty of the fall. I mean, the oranges and the reds, and, you know, I saw a tree the other day that almost looked purple. It was so red. It was just beautiful. You know, the sun shining on it, and then you look outside today, and, you know, all that beauty's in your yard that needs to be taken care of, right? It's the nature of life. In a few months, a few weeks, it'll happen all over again. And as God allows things to continue in this life, that's just, the seasons are there to remind us This is the transitional nature of life. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 sort of tells us that, right? There is everything. There's a season, a time, and a purpose for everything under heaven. And he has all these pairs of things, a time to born, a time to die, a time to reap, a time to sow, a time to plant, a time to pluck up. I mean, he leans it out and says, this is life. It is life. But nevertheless, Jeremiah, and I can't talk a whole lot about it this morning because that's almost like preaching on Jeremiah tonight. I appreciate Eric stepping up and let me speak last Sunday evening, but he didn't want to take Jeremiah for some reason. Jeremiah's tough. It's tough stuff looking at Jeremiah. But he wrote this passage this morning, Lamentations. And it's there for a reason. And so I think it's there for a reason because God wants us to know that in these times of transitions, there's not hopelessness. There's not helplessness. And so today's memory verse is one of those times. And so I looked at it a few weeks ago and I looked at it and it clearly jumped out at me. Three things to hold on to when the seasons are not what you want. When the seasons are not what you want. I think I like to talk about gardening and planting more than I actually do it or I'm good at it. But it's no wonder here in a few weeks, those of us who have ever ordered a seed or plant on through a nursery will have our mailbox full in the middle of winter of all these seed and plant catalogs. Anyone else do that? Yeah, a few of you? Yeah, just fills your box up, right? And they do that, and so just I think sometimes they just know in the middle of it all you need something to look forward to. And so three things this morning. I don't know what your season is. It may be great. If it's great, we celebrate. We rejoice with those who rejoice. But if it's not, we weep with those who weep. It's hard. So I don't know what your season is this morning. But regardless, whether you're in it now or not in it now, I think the Word of God speaks to us with three things to look at. One is to wait. You know, he's in a place of brokenness. He longed for a season of hope and restoration. And so his wisdom offers these three truths. And so the one is to wait on the Lord, right? To lean upon the sovereignty of God that somehow he'll make it work out. That's what Paul said to the Roman Christians, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose. That's got through me through many tough times in my life. But to wait on the Lord, to wait. And so, Psalms 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David was king, but his probably his best attribute, he was as a man who was pursuing the heart of God. And he has a lot of things to say about that, but he says sometimes we just have to wait on the Lord. And it wasn't that David's life was always peachy king and easy. But he says, wait on the Lord. And one of the things as I begin looking at the idea of waiting is that waiting, it's not easy. It's not easy. And so we understand, you know, from Isaiah, this beautiful passage, that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. And when we put that to lyrics, we said, Lord, teach us to wait. It's beautiful, but God does the renewing. God brings the strength. So waiting's not a void of time. Waiting is allowing God to let do within me what I cannot do for myself. And so we look at this as a reality. So waiting has this companion called patience. And patience is the active part of waiting. Waiting is not doing nothing. Waiting is being actively patient. I'm humbled by Dylan and Kaylee and Tammy. We talk about it all the time about them. They're just rock star little parents, you know. And then yesterday we celebrate Griffin's birthday down there with him, and he was excited with toys and like that, and he was wanting to get packages open. And Dylan says, "Be," and he says, "patient." He just had to. He's 2 years old. He understands it. That sometimes you just have to be patient. And so patience is the active part of waiting. Waiting is not doing nothing. Waiting is developing this exercise, this muscle called patience. And so James says, let patience have its perfect work that you may be complete, lacking nothing. Now David was not always passive. I mean, we have a pretty big personality description of him. David wasn't itching for a fight. We find very often he retreated from fights. He retreated from Saul. He retreated. But when the fight belonged to God, David stepped up. Remember? When Jesse sent his son to his brothers at the battlefield to go check on them and to take them provisions, David gets to the battlefield. Saul and the army are hiding from the Philistines. And Goliath is coming out, the champion of the Philistines, saying, just one of you fight me. Come on, bring it on. And if you defeat me, we'll be your servants. And David says, at this occasion, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? And he tells them, the battle is the Lord's. So sometimes that's discernment and knowing when I need to wait and when I need to move. But waiting is an active part of doing God's work. And sometimes the patience for that. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus speaks to one church. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and what? Your patience. We may not always think of a spiritual area of growth that matters to God. But Jesus said specifically to tell John to tell this church, I need for you to be patient here. I know your patience. And I know your works. And so Jesus commends them for this. So waiting in life is not waving the white flag of surrender and defeat. Waiting in life is allowing God to come into your life, to strengthen you, to let you develop this muscle of putting your faith and trust in His sovereignty, in His bigness, in His goodness, in His righteousness. In being surprised by the outcome. I didn't talk a lot about it. Everyone knows I've been teaching for a number of years. Academia is a strange animal. It's a funny animal. And you go in and then you work up ranks. And the last rank you can be is that of a professor. You have an assistant and associate and you work up. And it's set on a time frame, you know. And then every so many years you can do this, every so many years you can do this, every so many years you can do this. And so I came to the game real late. You know, I'm entered academia really late in life for folks and stuff like that. Most of my colleagues are, you know, I'm literally old enough to be their father and stuff, literally. So I did everything they asked me to do. I felt like I worked really, really hard. So I made the change. I'm associate professor to assistant professor and associate professor. So they have to wait 5 more years of productive work and to go for full professor. So, you know, I felt like I worked really, really hard, you know, did research, did everything, played the game, So have your reviewers of colleagues. I had my colleagues review me, and they say, yes, he needs to be a professor, full professor. Then I had to have five people outside the university review my work. Four people outside the university review my work. All four people came back and said, yeah, he needs to be a full professor. Department chair, full professor, former department chair, full professor, dean, full professor, goes before the provost. She says, no. He doesn't meet my yardstick. That's what I think a professor should be. It was a really tough time. A really, really tough time. So I had peers, I had people from other departments that you need to file a grievance, you need to do this, there's a grievance procedure. And I had people coaching me, you need to file a grievance, you need to file a grievance, and so forth. This isn't fair, this isn't just, and stuff. And so I just, you know, did a lot of praying, did a lot of talking to folks that for counsel and advice. Tammy bore the brunt of it, I think. And I simply reached the point, I'm not going to file a grievance, it's in God's hands. Whatever happens, happens. You know, I had people who, I even had the chair of the grievance committee reach out to me. Are you sure? And I said, no, I'm just, no. Mm-mm. You know, had the president of the faculty senate reach out to me. I'll support you, whatever you want. No. And it did not make sense. It did not make sense. I got an email back in July from the president of the university. And they simply said, please see the attached email. And I thought, well, you know, he's just doing the cordial, nice thing, you know, sorry, you know, and stuff like that. I opened the email, and I couldn't believe it. I reread it three times. The president of the university overruled the provost and says, I grant you tenure effective immediately. I mean, not tenure, but promotion immediately. And people in the history of the university, that has never happened, that the president has reversed. That's my personal story. I'm leaning on that story real heavily right now in other areas of my life that are not the way I want them to be. But that waiting patiently on God, it's tough. It's not easy. It's not easy. But realizing that God sovereignly somehow has things under control. And I know we have a lot of young people up against a lot in life, and you've got struggles and you've got concerns. Put your faith and trust in God, not in people. Put your faith and trust in God, not in people. And if you need people to mentor you and show you how to do that, reach out. Let us know. There are people who would love to sit with you, encourage you, spend time with you, to simply say, listen, you know, I don't have all the answers, but I have a lot of experience. And let me show you where God has shown up in my life. Because it's tough. And so I know that's a lot of personal stuff, but I just wanted to give you an example of how we can live this out individually in our lives. The second is seek the truth. Seek the truth. That's what the memory verse says, you know, that we should seek the truth. But you know, we should seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. We should seek the Lord, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you're distressed and all the things come upon you in later days. When you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. This is very early in the story of the children's leaving of Egypt. And then Deuteronomy, he says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to move into this strange land with strange people, strange customs, and strange gods. And instead of staying faithful to God, you're going to mess up. You're going to follow after the gods. But when this happens and everything falls apart in the land, turn back to God. Seek the Lord. And when you do that with all your heart and with all your soul, and when you're distressed and your hardest of days, when things are bad, when things are dismal, you turn back to God. That's what the prophets keep telling them. Turn back to God. 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 Seek the Lord. Pursue the Lord. Know the Lord. Again, David says, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Allow the turning toward God to fill you with His strength. We got a lot of bad ideology sometimes that we've sort of ingrained within our culture. But the idea that everyone should be able to pull themselves from their own bootstrap is wrong. You can get so broken you don't have strength to put your boots on, or let alone find them. The idea that man has his own ability to do everything in life is wrong thinking. It's only by God's grace and God's strength can we get through some of the things we have to get through. God understood this in that He gave us His Holy Spirit to be a guiding force in those periods of time. And we have to understand that this is part of the process. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, and remember, He talks about daily life, and He said, don't worry, you know, don't think about these other things, but seek the first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added to you. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Third truth from the memory verse this morning to hold on to in seasons of challenge, in seasons of change, is to hope in the Lord. To hope in the Lord. In the earlier part of this chapter that Jeremiah writes, the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. So waiting on the Lord with patience, seeking the Lord, leads to this place of hope. I mean, you see it's in quotation mark. He says, this is what my soul, this is what my inner being, this is what my pneuma, this is the part that is within me, says the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. I mean, I love what the prophets tell us. I love the writings, and we've been studying on Wednesday nights. You know, we've been in the whole section looking at the prophets. I just don't know how they did it. I don't know how they did it and did it and did it and did it, except for passages like this. Jeremiah was the most broken person. But yet he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. I don't know what you think about when you think about portions. I think about food. I mean, it's a food person. God is my food for my soul. He's what feeds me. He's what sustains me. He's what gives me hope. And they wrote all of this without the realization of knowing Jesus. They looked forward to Messiah. I mean, we have Jesus. We have His Spirit. We have His presence. And we act more despondent than they do sometimes. I mean, isn't part of the Lord's Supper simply making a statement, the Lord is my portion? The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. And so we recognize that you know, through hope, we are not consumed. Paul says, Romans chapter 5:5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Who is given to us. I think hopelessness is not having a full appreciation of the Spirit of God and its potentiality. When I say I can't, I'm saying God can't either. Unless the Spirit says, maybe you can't, but God can. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so we understand that the Holy Spirit has something to do. And in fact, you know, when you look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I think long-suffering toward one another, but long-suffering and suffering. That maybe the Holy Spirit is a sustaining force. Maybe the Holy Spirit is what gives us hope. In fact, things are not present. Maybe we struggle because we've never really developed a theology of the Spirit as we should have within our community of faith. We put a lot of emphasis on what you do, not who you are in Christ Jesus, and what you gain by that relationship. And so we understand that this is part of the process, this hope. So this morning, I hope this is the easy season for you. I hope things are great, things are wonderful. We celebrate that with you. But if you're struggling this morning, you got to lean upon the Lord. You've got to wait with patience. You've got to develop that perspective from God's perspective. I don't like waiting. Tammy will tell you, if we go out to eat and there's a long line, I'll give you 10 or 15 minutes and that's it. Don't want to do it. I've circled parking lots and there's not a parking spot empty, so I'm not going in there. Or you see people outside. So she'll tell you she's a lot more patient than I am, things like that. It's hard. Patience is hard for me. Seeking the Lord, you will not be disappointed. Paul told some folks who were really not believers, but they were very religious people in Greece one time, he said, the Lord is not far from each one of us. We grope like we can't find him, but he's not far from each one of us. And then lastly, hope in the Lord. We stand here this morning as a song we're going to sing in just a moment, and it's just simply a convenient time. It's not the only time. It's simply a convenient time. If you need support, prayer, encouragement, we hold this time for you at this time. But there at point in time, reach out to me at any time if you wish to talk. Or you need to have some time in God's Word with someone, love to do that with you. If this morning you're not a Christian, we have everything ready. We're ready 24/7. You just let us know, and we'll assist you. You know, so if you don't want to be baptized here, I'll take you down the creek to my house and baptize you. And it may be cold, but we'll be glad to do it there and stuff. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, would you consider standing and singing the song this morning?